Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know one thing that we all have in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world. So welcome to the 581st edition of SDG. And the title of this message is 2022 Endgame Update Number 45. And a bit later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it all into the source of our true strength. Our strength in the midst of this world's chaos and confusion. You know, the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the second part, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So I hope you stay tuned to learn how we must rejoice always, regardless of our circumstances. For in that joy, we discover the person of our joy and the source of our strength, and that's none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And as God's people, we're just passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian, all-out war on humanity. And remember, how did it all start, folks? It all started with that lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started by looking at something from last week's episode. Now, I'm going to be quite honest with you here. I have lost a lot of listeners covering this one topic about the Jews. Now, we've been talking about Yee a lot, formerly known as Kanye West. And naturally, we'll say he's crazy. But the question is he? That's the $64,000 question, so to speak. Now, when he says stuff like we heard last week, which I'd like to just refresh our memory with, what did he say? He said, I like Hitler. That's fairly controversial, folks. I'm looking for that clip right now, and it's not coming up. Let's see, info. If I put info in. InfoWars. Wow. I thought I had this all set up. There it is. Okay, so this is a 45-second clip, and he's being interviewed by Alex Jones, who's interviewed a lot of controversial people in the past. But just refresh our memory. Let's have a listen.
You're not a Nazi. You don't deserve to be called that and demonized.
Well, I see good things about Hitler also. I love everyone, and Jewish people are not going to tell me. You can love, us. And you can love what we're doing to you with the contracts. And you can love what we're, what we're pushing with the pornography. But this guy that invented highways, invented the very microphone that I use as a musician. You can't say out loud that this person ever did anything good, and I'm done with that. I'm done with the classifications. Every human being has something of value that they brought to the table, especially Hitler.
Now, let's admit, folks, that's very controversial, okay? So naturally, we say Yee is crazy. And like I said, or is he? Well, Greg Reese had an interesting perspective on this entire topic, the Yee matter, in one of his recent reports. Now, this is a 5-minute and 52-second clip, and it's titled The Truth About Yee. Let's just listen to Greg Reese's perspective on this, and then I'd like to get into some detail on his perspective.
Do
During Kanye West's appearance on the Alex Jones show, he praised Hitler while reading the Bible. He spoke about Zionists, but failed to mention how they worked hand in hand with the Nazis to create Israel. He spoke out against porn, but begged God to allow him his supermodel habit. And the entire time, he wore a Balenciaga-styled BDSM mask without ever mentioning his close relationship with them. It was the epitome of cognitive dissonance. And as the political right praise Kanye as a Christian, the political left attack him as a racist, both sides dancing together in gay fascination with the celebrity. This is also called idol worship, and humans have a weak spot for it, although few will ever admit it.
Bring in the clowns, there will be clowns.
And while satiated with their bread and circus, one of Kanye's biggest benefactors, the CCP, is able to quietly round up thousands of protesters and disappear them without disturbing the sleeping masses. The China Show on YouTube has been doing a great job of covering this. The protests are nationwide, and they are directed against Xi and the entire CCP.
Renmin Wan Sui. In China, you'll hear Gongchandan Wan Sui, which means like
Communist Party.
Communist long Party. Long live the Communist Party.
They're
saying
long live the people.
Yes. It's things like this that really you would never see in China, because the repercussions for doing this sort of thing are drastic in China.
For the first time in decades, we are seeing a united solidarity among the people.
He's saying, give me liberty or give me death. Okay, that's what he's shouting. And you've got people actually chanting along with him, okay, which is normally not the case.
Yeah.
Because people are like, holy crap, if someone's doing that, they're like, he's crazy, stay away from me, I don't want anything to do with it.
Yeah.
But the important thing is what happens when the police do finally arrive. They rescued him. And I mean, this is the first time I've ever seen anything like this happen in China.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
And it's happening all over China.
We have Lanzhou, we have Chongqing, we have other parts of Guangzhou, which were already protesting.
Yes.
We have Beijing. We have third tier, fourth tier, fifth tier cities. We have top tier universities down to low level vocational schools.
Yeah.
We have people in the streets. We have officials being kidnapped out of government buildings. We have people parading through the streets. We have people tearing down police stations. We have PLA deployed, People's Liberation Army. We have SWAT teams. We have this across the entire country.
The reason we've only seen a glimpse of this massive protest is the CCP's censorship. They routinely stop people on the train and check their phones for VPNs. And they jam the signals once a protest breaks out.
They're sending signal jammers into places of protest in order to, you know, stop people's cell phones so they can't send messages, they can't send videos.
And people are coming into massive clashes just right in the street, and people are getting cell phone videos out before the signal jammers can show up. We're seeing stuff come to a head, and then it just stops.
And because everyone is required to have their mobile phone apps in order, the police simply switched off the apps where the protests were happening so that nobody could board the train. Because of the phone apps, they knew exactly where to find everyone. So they knocked on doors, beat people in their own homes, and dragged them off to the quarantine camps. While Klaus Schwab and Bill Gates believe communist China is the model for the world, BlackRock's CEO says that the markets prefer totalitarian government. And here's how it works. If your mobile app goes red, then you have to wait in line for a COVID test. And if you fail that test, then you have to take a bus to your designated quarantine camp, where you will be imprisoned and charged for the entire stay. And so the truth about Ye is that the human herd is and always will be manipulated by our own weaknesses, like our obsession with celebrity and drama. Americans don't seem to care that thousands of people just sacrificed their lives for freedom. They'd rather talk about Ye and Hitler. But soon, they won't even have to distract us, because at this rate, we will soon be connected to a worldwide social credit score system, just like China. And both the left and the right will then be able to spend their final days arguing about Kanye and Hitler while locked up together in their very own death camps here in America. Reporting for InfoWars, this is Greg Reese.
Now, I've got to hand it to you, folks. Greg Reese always comes out with a lot of good information, well-researched, but did you notice the switch from Yee's topic of the Jews, essentially calling Ye a useful idiot, plays that clip, Bring in the Clowns, but then instead of focusing on the Jews, better called the Zionists, Greg Reese moves the entire topic from Ye and the Zionists, the communists, and idol worship. Folks, it seems like this topic about Zionism is the unspeakable topic. And like I said at the opening, a lot of listeners just daring to speak about this. Folks, I'll make a disclaimer and I'll do it again. I am not anti-Semitic. I am not advocating persecution of the Jews. I am merely stating historical facts. And we're going to have more of those here in this show. Folks, did you know that Prescott Bush, granddaddy of George Bush, George II, and father of George I, Henry Ford, New York City Banks, they all worked with Hitler. Ford even put a copy of the protocols in each of his new cars. Yet after World War II and the Holocaust, this became unspeakable. You could not even talk about Zionism in their globalistic agenda. That's what we must discuss if we truly want to understand what's going on. So folks, Yee's little meltdown, and he did have a meltdown, I'm not going to deny that. He's speaking crazy with certain words and terms. It is having an effect. It's exposing it all, folks. In my humble opinion, we need to pay attention to the topics being brought up by Kanye, not what he's saying, but the topics. And the topic here is Zionism and this globalistic depopulation agenda. You know, the fashion industry is part of what's known as the Terracotta Initiative, and this was something that was started by none other than King Charles. And what I'd like to do is talk to you a little bit about the Terracotta Initiative, and you need to stay with me on this because I know it sounds a little bit off topic, but it is on topic. The royal family, King Charles, is one of the clan's most climate-focused globalistic members. And earlier last year, he released a sustainable luxury fashion line and has expressed on numerous occasions an urge to fight climate change with whatever it takes, including depopulation, folks. Now, this 73-year-old king has created a plan known as Terracotta, and he urges the countries of the world to work together for a cleaner planet. Now, I'm going to play a clip here. And it's about a 43-second clip, and he speaks it in multi-languages to show how brilliant and globalistic this man is. But he spoke this at the One Planet Summit back in 2021, and he discussed the FMI's Terracotta Initiative, an Earth Charter that puts sustainability at the heart of the private sector. And we can learn more about this, and we may do that in a later show. It's sustainablemarkets.org. Just have a listen. Globalistic, Luciferian, I can't say anything else about him, but he is not a good man. His mom was a different story. She wasn't perfectly good, but at least she had focus that was a bit more Gentile. I don't know what to say. All I'm telling you is this King Charles, he's no good. Have a listen.
Today, I'm making an urgent appeal to leaders from all sectors and from around the world to join us in this endeavor and to give their support to this Terracotta to bring prosperity into harmony with nature, people, and planet over the coming decade. I could only encourage in particular those in industry and finance to provide practical leadership to this common project, as only they are able to mobilize the innovation, scale, and resources that are required to transform our global economy.
What? What? Are you serious?
Can I have some more coffee?
That's right, Paul. He wants to transform the global economy. Now, that's not good, because there's always winners and there's always losers. And we, the people, are going to face the brunt of the losses. The one percenters gain more and more wealth. You know, in any economic collapse, which they're fashioning and engineering right now, wealth is neither destroyed or created. It's merely transferred from one hand to another. And it's going to go from the middle class of Western culture, that's us folks, to these elitists. And then there's going to be too many of us useless eaters, their words, not mine. They're going to destroy us. And that's the truth. Like I said, to find out more about Terra Carta, go to sustainable-markets.org. And if you can't find it, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll email you a link. Now, their evil shift to these consumer-driven industries, or I should say these evil shifts in these consumer-driven industries like fashion, is all part of their goal to depopulation, also known as mass murder, folks. And it's being exposed by Kanye. He's at the fulcrum of this entire industry. And thanks to Kanye and this Balenciaga incident, they are now being exposed. And there are great videos out on that. There's one on BitChute. If you'd like to watch it again, email me, kdbeard1961@gmail.com, and I'll send you a link. Now, there's a certain political segment of what Yi calls the Jews that are at the core of this. And like I say, I personally call them the Zionists. And again, I'm going to state here, I do not advocate discrimination or violence against any race, religion, or even political system, unless you are being threatened by that political system where your life, liberty, and sacred honor and that of your families is at threat. And folks, this group, the Zionists, they have a very evil globalistic agenda, and it's going to come at our expense. You know, back during the Weimar Republic, Hitler was just rising to power. And this is history, folks. And he claimed that these Zionists, these Khazarian Druze, were crippling Germany with their economic usury. And by taking control of the money in the banks, Hitler was able to revamp Germany in about a decade. And he made it the greatest industrial might of Europe. And he started to come out against this agenda of the bankers. And this is fact, folks. And he made Germany one of the top countries in the world. And he had to be stopped at all costs. Again, this is history. And you can read it in history books that haven't been destroyed or altered or revised. But this is what happened. And again, I'm not an advocate of Hitler. I'm merely stating history, folks. These are facts, not opinion. Oh, and by the way, did you know that Abraham Lincoln created his own money in the United States and was murdered by a Zionistic Khazarian agent? Did you know that? You know, it seems like it's always about control and money for these Zionists. But even Greg Reese and Alex Jones fail to speak the entire truth on this one hot topic button. As I mentioned, Greg Reese kind of switched. He moved from the entire agenda that Yee's talking about with the Zionistic contracts and control of politics and money and contracts for fashion and advertising and music and sports to this communistic agenda. And by the way, there is a link there too. I don't know if you know about that or not. But this is so sick, folks, that they have been able to create this system where it's foreboding to speak about what's actually happening. It is sad. Truly sad, folks. Now, I want to cover a few more points on this before we move on. And I just lost my train of thought here. Okay, here's where I want to go with this. You know, every time Kanye tries to speak out on this topic, which Dave Chappelle refers to as the Jews, he's getting shut down. Have you noticed it? Remember what Dave Chappelle said?
And early in my career, I learned that there are two words in the English language that you should never say together in sequence. And those words are the and Jews. I've never heard someone do good after they said that.
So why is it that Kanye is being disparaged? And I mean, put aside his crazy loony talk about liking Hitler and all this stuff. But why is there this attack upon Ye? Well, because this goyim, their words, not mine, he knows too much and he must be shut down. Now, I realize what I just said is controversial, but I'm merely stating the facts, folks. Furthermore, I'm going to say it again, and I'll continue to say it throughout the show. I do not support Hitler or his policies or those of Kanye West, nor am I anti-Semitic or racist. I'm simply a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sharing with you the truth, tempered with love. And this is a very deep, dark being hidden from the masses, we the people. But we have to keep moving, folks. And right now, it's time for Sister Kathy's and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as we do each and every week, folks, let's get started with our coronavirus heist update.
It's a scam, damn. They call it the great equal life. And say we're all in this together. Except for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know all their lies and mind control.
Now, as we do every week, folks, or at least as we've been doing for the last couple months, let's get started with a sudden adult death update. And these are truly tragic. And this one is in particularly tragic. It's a story out of the Gateway Pundit about a family that blames Pfizer shots for the death of their 18-year-old healthy daughter, dying suddenly from unknown causes. This happened in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, where an 18-year-old healthy daughter of a normal American family died suddenly on November 9th from an unknown cause. Her name was Trista Deanne Martin. She was a 2022 graduate of Broken Arrow High School, died suddenly months after receiving the Pfizer shot. Now, her mother, Taylor Martin, wrote in her Facebook account, and I'd like to quote this, "I woke up this morning, and for that split second before I was totally aware, I thought it was all just a horrible dream, that reality, then reality came crashing down on me, drowning me, crushing me. You are gone," referring to her daughter. "And why? None of this makes any sense. I'm lost. I'm broken." So her mom was devastated by the loss of her daughter. I just couldn't understand what happened. Then she continued, "Our sweet, funny, fierce, caring, kind, strong, there are not enough words, daughter is gone. In the blink of an eye, gone. Trista Deanne Martin, gone. Just gone at 18. She was just starting her adult life. This isn't fair. This isn't right. Your children are not supposed to go before you," she continued. She actually already had COVID twice, and the media made her think she still needed the shot. And her mom wrote, "I blame the media for scaring our children into believing the BS. This has to be stopped. They need to be held accountable," she continued. So her daughter, Trista, got the shot in July and didn't tell her parents about it. And then her dad wrote on his social media account, on November 9th, my healthy, vibrant, 18-year-old, beautiful daughter, Trista, died suddenly. We don't know why. She just died. It'll take months for the medical examiner's report, they said. I learned from her friends that she got the Pfizer shot back in July and that she had told her friends not to tell me. Now, according to Mr. Alan Martin, her daughter had natural antibodies, which is true because she had COVID twice prior to receiving the shot, so she really didn't need the shot, folks. My doctor told me that when I had an antibody level of 400 out of a possible 450. So he continues, she got a checkup in July. They found nothing out of the ordinary. Now, I'm not anti-vax. I'm anti-COVID vax. We already had COVID, and we have natural antibodies. So there's no legitimate reason for her to get this shot behind my back. So he also stated that her daughter suffered heart swelling and organ failure. An 18-year-old, folks, and she had no history of diabetes, yet she had high glucose levels of over 600, and her heart was so swollen as I watched her die. Now, referring to the establishment hacks behind this entire vaccine campaign, he said, you are shameful. And he said, I have no doubt that Pfizer and their relentless yet safe message from the media killed my daughter. We have to stop this. We really do. You remember when all the different people like Elton John were out there saying it's safe? You remember that? I have an Elton John clip. The jabs are safe.
It's really important to know that the vaccines have all been through and met the necessary safety and quality standards.
That's called perfidy, folks. Lying. Now, my deepest sympathies go out to her family. I can't imagine the grief. I truly can't. Praise the Lord. Today's another great day for me because I woke up unjabbed with no mystery juice floating around in my body. God knows, only God knows doing what kind of damage. And then, as you all probably know, this past week, Missouri Attorney General Eric Schmidt released the transcript of the testimony of Dr. Anthony Fauci. And you might recall that the fraud Fauci was deposed as part of this ongoing federal lawsuit challenging the Biden regime's violations of the First Amendment. You know, it's in the Twitter files that were released or are being released by Elon Musk. And isn't it curious? But right then we have this lopsided prisoner exchange between Russia and the United States. But I don't want to get off on that. I just want to stay focused on this transcript and the deposition of the fraud Fauci. So you can find a link to that. Email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll get you a copy. So let's just look at a few of the highlights. Now, we've all heard of EcoHealth Alliance's Peter Daszak. And he's knee-deep in this Wuhan controversy. He was funded by Fauci's NIH for coronavirus and gain-of-function research. And Dr. Rand Paul, the senator from, what is it, Kentucky? He got a lot of this out in various hearings. So Fauci's funding this gain of research through Daszak's group, EcoHealth Alliance. And they were working with the Chinese team in Wuhan. So what does Fauci have to say about the EcoHealth Alliance, which his group funded? Well, after 2 years, scamdemic began, and millions are dead worldwide. He says in his deposition that he's vaguely familiar with their work. And then early in 2020, Fauci was put on notice that his group, NAID, had funded the EcoHealth Alliance on the back coronavirus research for the past 5 years. And he vaguely is aware of it. And this coincides with earlier reports directly to Fauci from Jeremy Farrar and Christian Anderson, and I quote, of the possibility of there being a manipulation of the virus based on the fact that, and I quote again, it was an unusual virus. And again, Fauci's vaguely aware. So this liar Fauci conceded that he was specifically made aware by Anderson that the unusual, and I'm quoting, features of the virus make it look potentially engineered, and yet he's playing stupid. He can't recall that he sent an article discussing gain-of-function research in China to his deputy, Hugh Unchenklaus, telling him it was essential that they speak on the phone. Yet when under testimony or under oath providing this testimony last week, he couldn't recall speaking with his deputy assistant. Crazy. But he did remember assigning research tasks to this Auchincloss. All in this deposition, folks. So Fauci was evasive on conversations with Francis Collins about the NAID possibly funding coronavirus-related research in China. And then he started to default to this classic Clinton tactic, I don't recall. So this phrase, I don't recall, was popularized by Hillary Clinton during her Benghazi hearings back during the Obama regime. And this I don't recall was stated 174 times in Fauci's deposition. For example, Fauci couldn't remember what anyone said on a call discussing whether the virus originated in the lab. And get this, during that same call, Fauci couldn't recall whether anyone expressed concern that the lab leak might discredit scientific funding projects. And he also couldn't recall whether there was a discussion about a lab leak distracting from the virus response. So Fauci simply didn't remember. However, they agreed there needed to be more time to investigate the virus's origins, including the lab leak theory, which they were trying to put a lid on back in 2020. So early on in this pandemic, scamdemic, as I call it, his confidence raised concerns about social media posts concerning the origins, and that's when they started to throttle it. They shut people like me down. I lost 95% of my followers. And I also saw throttling on this platform, this Blog Talk Radio platform. Yet Fauci, concerned about the social media and it blaming China for the scamdemic. And when you get into this kind of stuff, folks, and when you start to see this level of perfidy, it just makes you want to vomit, really. I mean, I can't even tell you how corrupt this all is. This is the esteemed health system of the United States, which used to be the greatest in the world, and it's been reduced to a lying arm of this regime right now, focused and hell-bent on population reduction.
Really?
That's right, Alvin. They want to destroy us, we the people. She even admitted the accidental lab leak, certainly as a possibility, contradicting prior claims he made to the National Geographic, where he said the virus could not have been artificially or deliberately manipulated. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. These lies go on and on and on. It's a 75-page deposition. So Fauci didn't recall, couldn't recall, whether he had any conversations with Daszak concerning the origins back in February 2020, but then he admitted these conversations might have happened. These are telltale signs of a liar, folks. I've been in many court cases over the years with my business, and the attorneys ask you the same question four different ways, and they look for inconsistencies in your answers, and that's exactly what Fauci was doing here. And then don't even get me started on the topic of the masks. He got caught lying about that, too, in this deposition. So, you know, over 174 times, Fauci, what's this old man doing as the head of the NAAD? Well, like I said, he's just borrowing a ploy from Hillary Clinton and Saul Alinsky's Lying for Radicals playbook. I don't remember. I don't recall. It's an endless loop going nowhere, folks. Now, the truth is that Fauci's perfidy goes back for many, many decades. There's a PDF out there of Dr. Peter Duesenberg's 1996 book titled Inventing the AIDS Virus. And it has a foreword written by the Nobel laureate, Carey Mullis. Remember, he's the man who invented the PCR technology, and he's what a lot of people refer to as a very spirited thorn in the side of the fraud Fauci. Now, Duesenberg's book names Fauci as one of the scammers behind the entire AIDS propaganda move. You know, HIV was and is, just like SARS-CoV-2, a bioweapon, and there's a lot of good books out on that. And I just forgot the name of the one I have, but it is so well researched and so documented, we could probably do a whole show on that. But did you notice how almost all the medical bureaucrats currently running the COVID pandemic were also HIV colleagues of Fauci from decades ago, including Dr. Birx and Dr. Redman? You know, there are other ways to look at these 174 I don't recalls. Some people are saying he's unfit for office. He has dementia. The old man so wrapped up in his national fame that the good practice of medicine became secondary or even higher order issue for this man who has this image of being a national saint. I'm telling you, folks, this man is an abject fraud. And today he's going to retire with a large taxpayer-funded pension after nearly wrecking this entire nation's economy and psychological health. He's going to be rewarded for it. He ought to have that pension taken away from him, folks. He ought to be thrown in prison. You know, his physical health recommendations were a muddled mess of contradictions and poorly researched advisories. Now they're coming out as, oh, those weren't directives. Those were merely suggestions. And, you know, remember we talked about that in reference to the use of ivermectin. In short, this man is a menace to our health and our children and our country's future. Yet he's lauded by politically addled, hero-worshipping, ignorant people. He is. I'm going to be so glad to see this man gone. You know, he hasn't treated a patient for decades, if ever. He's an administrator overseeing public money, which is being used to destroy we the people. Now, there's a really good song out by this musician and truth teller named Jude Roberts. It's called Fall on Your Sword, Mr. Fauci, and I'd like you to take a listen. Let's have a listen to this great ballad written by this talented and patriotic man.
So long,
you are the foil, you are the fake. 40 years later, still on the take. Funny how time hasn't tarnished your name. Maybe you're finally out of the game. You are the shyster, you are the shill, running your racket on Capitol Hill. You are the sentinel, you are the science of an immense and unholy alliance. You are the hero in your own book. You could be Nero, you could be Hook, you could be someone but not anymore. Now you're the world's biggest industry whore. So fall on your sword, Mr. Fauci. Dare say you won't be missed. Another ruthless thug will surely take your place, but at least we'll never have to see your smug and smiling face again and again. Mr. Fauci, dishonor, dissemble and twist. History will airbrush your sordid life, but deep inside I think you know it's time to say goodbye. We are the workers, we are the bees, cross-pollinating, spreading disease, dreaming our dreams in a terrible mess. You are the doctor, you think you know best. We are the people, the petulant masses. You fill us with pills, you spray us with gases, inject us with fear in a media blitz, scaring and selling us out of our wits, selling us out to a ravenous power. While Kissinger laughs in his ivory tower, a killer, a thief, and a consummate liar. I'm here to set those lace panties on the floor. So fall on your sword, Dr. Fauci. Your Waterloo, our naked little emperor falls from grace. So why is it we're forced to see a smarmy face again and again, Dr. Fauci? You've artfully dodged your doom. The knots that you have woven
will take decades to untie. The who and how and where of it, the what and when and what. I'd ask you how you sleep, but it would only make me cry. You've put your greedy fingers into every fucking pie. Haven't you had enough, my friend? It's time to say goodbye, goodbye, goodbye,
referring to Fauci here, folks. He's as bad or worse than Hitler's doctor of death, Joseph Mengele. You know, Fauci, the psychopath Gates, the truly evil Biden administration and their corrupt agencies like the CDC have officially murdered our friends and family members with this thing, this poison shot that they're masquerading as a legit vax, if there ever was even such a thing. You know, people's mums are dying, getting clots in their lungs a week after her jab. A 40-something-year-old sister-in-law dropping dead while watching TV. Loved ones who are in good health, aunts and cousins getting aggressive forms of cancer after their jabs, and now they're dead. Siblings now have Bell's palsy after this jab. Friends dropping dead while surfing. Folks, everything I just mentioned was one person's immediate family and friends alone. But why aren't these genocidal maniacs being arrested and brought up on war crimes? Why are they being allowed to have children and grandchildren, and yet they're killing ours? Well, I'll tell you why. None dare call it a conspiracy, but praise the Lord, despair not, and rejoice always, folks, because as one government bureaucrat lies, we, the people, have another who's seeking truth. And this is Senator Ron Johnson's hearing, roundtable discussion, I should say, on the jab. Now, during this roundtable, there was one expert who spoke, and I'm going to play that clip for you. This was back on December 7th. Senator Ron Johnson held a roundtable discussion, including doctors and medical experts and insurance experts and researchers, in an effort to shed light on the current state of the knowledge concerning this COVID jab. Now, one of the speakers at the roundtable was an insurance analyst expert named Josh Sterling. And, you know, these insurance people, these analysts, have to be very good with their numbers, because that's what sets insurance rates and affords the company the opportunity or the ability to make payouts. You know, they have to bring in more money than they pay out. So more money in on premiums than that paid out on insurance claims. And the difference is their profit. So these people are very good at what they do. And I'd like you to listen to Josh Sterling's 2-minute and 20-second clip, getting right to the heart of the matter.
The senator asked us to show just the one chart that tells the entire story. This is that chart. The UK government, until this summer, was reporting a data series that showed the relative mortality rates for the vaccinated and unvaccinated by the number of doses of the vaccine. We've done what we think is really professional work with this, and we think it simplifies down to a conclusion that says that through the last available data set, the people in the UK who took the vaccine have a 26% higher mortality rate. The people who are under the age of 50 who took the vaccine now have a 49% higher mortality rate. And worst of all, the people who only took one dose of the vaccine have approximately 145% worse mortality rate. That last data point is on its face confusing, especially because it seems like there's more and more, it just doesn't make a ton of sense, unless you realize that what's going on with this really is that the people who took the first dose, in the United States that's about 12% of people, but then stopped taking any other doses, those people, through their choice to stop, disproportionately the ones who were harmed. And so what we're concluding is that if you happen to be an unlucky person who was in some fashion even moderately injured, with a minor injury, you decided not to continue, the best statistics we have show that you're going to have, at least through today, maybe it'll get better, and obviously we're all here because we're hoping to find treatments and cures and screening and interventions, but if that doesn't happen, we have to assume that this is now the baseline. There's going to be 145% higher mortality. And if you were to take these numbers and just apply them to the United States, that ends up being something like 600,000 excess deaths per year in the United States from this higher vaccine-induced mortality. And, that's obviously a really concerning thing, and I'm happy you called the meeting, and I know we all hoping to get to answers. Thank you.
And again, I thought that statistic on a single dose was pretty interesting because, let's face it, just about everybody knows somebody who took the first dose and had a severe reaction, they're not going to take the second one. So,
wow. All I'm going to say concerning this clip you just heard is I warned you, America. But right now we have to keep moving, and it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater in Japanese. Ka means salt. Boo means dance. Ki means steal from the verb. Kabu meaning to slam or to sway. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the Latin curve. The curve of the economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for agenda 2030 and the new world order. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Now, as you've all probably heard by now, the corrupt rhino governor, who's on his way out in Arizona, Doug Ducey, fraudulently certified the midterm elections in Arizona, illegally installing Democratic operative Katie Hobbs into the de facto seat of the governor of Arizona. Now, this was a bought and paid for payback for what she did back in 2020. Well, on Monday, Carrie Lake spoke on Tucker Carlson, and she responds to this fraudulent certification. And I'd just like you to hear what Carrie had to say. 2:44.
First, Carrie Lake joins us tonight. Carrie Lake, thank you so much for coming on. I assume you must have suspected something like this was happening. How do you feel now that it's been confirmed?
Well, nothing surprises me now, to be honest. But this did, I was a little bit surprised. We saw what happened with Hunter's laptop. In 2020, the DNC is behind it. Biden's people are behind it, keeping the narrative away from discussing the disturbing contents of that. So it shouldn't be surprising that states are doing this. And my opponent, who I wanted to recuse herself from the election more than a year ago because of conflict of interest, it wouldn't surprise me if her office was trying to silence people. We got silenced. At one point, my Twitter page got taken down because they didn't like one of the tweets I put up during the election. It makes me wonder who was behind that. We had to remove a tweet during the election in order to get our ability to communicate with our followers and the people who were supporting us. It is frightening what's happening with Twitter. This is an arm, it's a propaganda arm of our government, and we need to wake up right now and demand that we get some control over what's happening in our government. The FBI, and we're talking about Twitter tonight, let's talk Facebook. What about TikTok? This thing is going to go so deep that I think people are going to be shocked when they learn the full extent. I can't wait to hear what they were doing when it comes to censoring us on COVID, when people's lives were at risk, when our children were being masked up. Shocking.
And with vaccines. Really quick, how can you have a democracy in a country where the government is suppressing speech? How can that be a democratic country?
I believe it's called fascism, and they're always accusing us of being the fascist one. And, you know, they spent 3 years talking about Russia, the collusion story, and they didn't want to talk about Hunter's laptop. They didn't want to talk about problems with our elections that we discovered in 2020 and we saw repeated in 22. When are we going to have a serious discussion about what's really wrong in this country? We don't have a lot of time left on the clock. And, you know, as Twitter said, what was the term they used? We're on it. We're going to get on it right away. Well, we're getting on it in Arizona, and the people have had enough. We're sick of the Katie Hobbs' office and the Secretary of State's office and what they've been up to. And we're going to start fighting back, and we're going to be drawing up some lawsuits in our election because we won't have elections that are run like they're run in third world countries. We have too much to save in this country to allow our elections to be run that way.
Well, Godspeed. I would hope all people would agree with that. Carrie Lake, great to see you tonight. Thank you.
Thanks.
Now, God bless Carrie Lake, and I'm not saying anything bad about her, but you know, folks, this is going to go nowhere. Stealing votes is treason, and treason is punishable by death. And until we, the people, start speaking like this and demanding retribution, quite frankly, we're screwed. You know, right now, not a single Republican leader, including former President Trump himself, is publicly supporting Carrie Lake in this fight. Every other GOP candidate who was cheated out of office just rolled over and played dead. Look at what happened to Dr. Oz here in Pennsylvania. In my opinion, folks, the fight's over. And folks, I'm no longer going to legitimize our fake electoral process with my sacred vote, and I will no longer support the GOP with a penny of my money. It's game over, folks. The Uniparty is ruling. And if history's any guide, and it usually is, with all this recent to current evidence of fraud, there's going to be no way to beat this at the ballot box or in the courts. And that's the truth. Corruption and exploitation, they always escalate, which means that all these escalations exponential in nature to some point until the entire system collapses. And right now, as I see it, we're far past that point. We're into the point of no return. It's like when you go into a black hole, you get to that point where you can't turn back because the draw of gravity is too strong. In fact, that's not a fact. That's a theory, but that's how all the sci-fi stories are. So I believe we're past that point of return. You know, it's almost like playing whack-a-mole. Did you ever play that at the arcade, at the amusement park? Now, picture playing whack-a-mole, but not with the moles that pop up, but with a fruit fly infestation. You only have two hands, and you've got two mallets, and there's no way in the world you're going to knock out all those fruit flies. You need to get in there with some serious bug spray. But you know what? The sad fact is that our republic's fallen, and simply, most people don't know it yet. You know, all great nations in history have been swept away by the same systemic pattern of deep corruption within its political, economic, and social fabric. Just read The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire by Gibbons, and you'll see what I mean. You know, maybe we should borrow the Brazilian army for a bit. President Bolsonaro, we need to chat. Give me a call. You know, like the old saying goes, elections have consequences and bad elections have bad consequences. Did you hear this report out of Philadelphia, how a corrupt, cheating Democratic stronghold like Philadelphia has literally fallen apart and becoming a third world country? There was a gas station in northern Philly that hired armed security guards, you know, full out tactical gear and commando type weapons, hired to keep their customers safe. Listen to this report from NBC 10 Philly's Johnny Archer report on what's going on in Philly.
Heavily armed security guards now stand at this Carco gas station in North Philadelphia along Broad Street near Allegheny.
What do you got there? What kind?
This is an AR-15 shotgun.
Armed with long rifles and tactical gear, the owner of the gas station hired a security after mounting problems in and around the store.
Lately, we are completely tired from this all nuisance. Killing, robberies, ATM missing.
Neil Patel is the gas station manager who showed us what vandals even did to his own car.
3 weeks ago, they cut my tire. I feel that. Then they broke my bumper. I feel that. I fixed that next day.
Vandals breaking his windshield in the store, bags of food thrown on the floor. He says people selling drugs on the property are a constant threat, and many times calls to police go unanswered.
Middle of the night, nobody feels safe. And we are completely losing a lot of customers.
It's out of control. What we have now going on in the city of Philadelphia is chaos. The criminals have the keys to the city.
Andre Boyer heads PA Site Agency Security. He says since they started security detail here 3 weeks ago, customers have expressed their gratitude, and the manager says problems have gone away.
People want change. Yeah. People deserve it. And I'm telling you, the people are very grateful to the owner for doing this.
I really feel like that's the very, very best thing they could ever do.
You feel safer here with an armed security guard at the gas station?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You can't go, you can't pump gas. You can't run in the store to get a bag of chips. Your mom can't get off the bus stop and just go home at night without something happening.
To be honest, it's a good thing and it's a bad thing, but I'd rather us be safe than sorry.
One business now taking drastic measures to keep their customers safe in Philadelphia. Johnny Archer, NBC 10 News.
You know, folks, Philadelphia is starting to look like a military-run government in sub-Sahara Africa. It really is. Armed soldiers everywhere for your protection, even at gas stations? The Republic has fallen, folks. You know, this used to just happen in places like Ecuador. In a place called Libertad, the hypermart had guards with rifles and crow's nests on top of the light posts. And there were reports that the McDonald's in Guayaquil had armed guards with body armor in the parking lot. Welcome to third world America, folks. Isn't this sad? That's why I said before concerning the Kerry Lake election steal that the Republic has fallen. Oh, and another issue that the establishment must keep a lid on and why the election steals for the Democrats and the rhinos are happening, human trafficking. And, you know, in Georgia, there are reports that claim that Atlanta is the hub for human trafficking. In fact, Jimmy Carter even explained this on an old episode of the Letterman show. I'd like to play this for you, where Jimmy Carter explains to David Letterman the whole logistics of human trafficking and some numbers and prices here in the United States of America. And when you hear this, you're not going to believe it, folks.
100,000 slaves are sold across international borders every year, and 80% of those slaves sold are young girls who are being sold into the sex slavery. And this occurs, about 100,000 of them are in the United States, not sold across international borders. Atlanta is a key of the of a human trafficking or slavery trade.
How and why would it be? Well, how and why does it exist anywhere? How and why would Atlanta be the center of it in the United States?
I think
States?
Because we have the largest airport on earth, and people come there from all over the southern part of the hemisphere, where girls can be bought cheaper than in other parts. In the southern part of a hemisphere, in Latin America and also, say, in Africa and so forth, in some parts of Asia, you can buy a girl, they can buy a girl for $1,000. In Europe, Europe and so forth, it costs up to $8,000.
So this is why I believe the rhino establishment of the Republican Party sacrificed the Georgia Senate seat to the Democrats. It was to protect the elites and their child trafficking operation in Atlanta. But we have to keep moving right now. It's time for our newest segment, Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road.
Because
Now remember, folks, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you want to see the evil behind anything, just follow the yellow brick road, the money trail. Now, on a recent episode of Brandon House's show, he interviewed Congressman Glenn Gotham, who is reporting that the Biden-Harris regime is quietly changing rules with regard to 401k money management for our retirement funds to incentivize the financial advisors to put your money, your hard-earned money, into woke investments, even if it loses money. So it's no secret out there, folks, that the Biden-Harris regime and their puppet masters, along with the globalistic elite from the World Economic Forum and the Bilderberger groups and all these other 1% parties, they despise you and me as useless eaters. And they want to depopulate us and control us. And one of their ways of doing this is through central bank digital currency. It's part of their nefarious Great Reset plan. Now, you can call it whatever you want, the Fourth Industrial Revolution, Build Back Better, the Green New Deal, Agenda 2030, the Great Reset, whatever, the Liberal World Order. Name it whatever you want. But it's all pointing to the same thing. These psychopaths are proudly declaring this hatred they have for we the people by prompting financial advisors and retirement institutions to move your hard-earned money into the ESG companies. And we've covered that before. You know, these are the companies that are woke on environment, social, and governance. So the federal government is lifting guidelines and rules required to keep your money safe. You know, these financial advisors and these money managers that handle our 401k accounts have a fiduciary responsibility to look after for your well-being. But these requirements are being lifted, and now they're encouraged to invest in these woke ESG companies with no regard to money loss. So you and I are going to lose money, but they'll continue to make their money off of you and me through their fees and their surcharges while they invest in wokeness. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. You can't. But the powers that be did anyways. Now, according to Jeff Murdoch over at the Washington Times, and I'm quoting here, the Biden administration has quietly finalized a rule allowing employers to funnel workers' money into 401k funds that support woke causes that address issues such as climate change and diversity. So the Labor Department recently approved the rule affecting about 150 million workers out there and $10 trillion of their hard-earned assets set aside for retirement under the Employee Retirement Income Security Act in 1974. So now it allows asset managers and retirement plan administrators to consider ESG factors, environmental, social, and corporate governance factors when selecting investments. Now, a lot of times when you invest in that, you know, you go woke, you go broke, but there's no consequence now. So they can support these causes that may not align with your political views or have your best financial interests at heart, and they do it without any consequence. And it also rescinds the Trump administration regulation that requires retirement plan managers and asset managers to choose investments based solely on a participant's financial interests. So this is another reason why I strongly recommend that you move your money out of your 401ks and get a self-directed IRA. And better yet, move that self-directed IRA into physical gold and silver. My 2 cents. Oh, and by the way, you know, the new prime minister, Rishi Sunak, I guess is how you say it, of the UK, he's nothing more than a World Economic Forum pawn, cheerleader of the central bank digital currency and control. But maybe more on that next week. Right now we have to keep moving, and it's time for our prepper segment, known as Coop Talk with Henrietta. Ah, there you are, Henrietta. You're all wet. We've got a freezing rain out here today in western Pennsylvania, folks. And, you know, as a homesteader, there's a lot of sacrifices you have to make. But when you're out in the country like this, you're more shielded from a lot of the chaos in the cities. But today what I'd like to do is just talk about homesteading. And if you don't have a homestead, perhaps consider getting one. You still can. So by a homestead, I just mean something off the beaten path, off the major highways, the secondary and the county roads and the township roads can get you all around to go on the big highways. In fact, if you look at any city in America, they have these perimeter highway systems. They encircle the city, and they'll cut the city off. And you will be literally locked down. There have been movies on this, folks. Wasn't there one about the Bronx? My point is, folks, that when you look for a homestead, you want to look at the major cities around your homestead site, and you want to be outside of these perimeter highway systems, because when this entire system collapses, they will lock down the cities. And you want your bug out location, you want your homestead, you want your place of domicile to be outside of that perimeter highway system. That's the first thing you should do in selecting a homestead site, be outside of the perimeter highway system. Second thing you want to do is you want to try to choose high ground if you can. It's more easily defensible, and it's more immune to flooding and those sorts of losses. And also pick a section of the country where you're not subject to hurricanes or tornadoes. Western Pennsylvania is ideal for this, folks. You know, a lot of people talk about the Appalachians and they think of places like Kentucky, and Tennessee, and West Virginia. But you know, Western Pennsylvania is also in the foothills of the Appalachians. That's where I live, folks. And it's an ideal site full of resources and wildlife and tillable soil and water. And we're outside of that perimeter highway. So as you look for this area to set up your homestead, make certain it's outside of the perimeter highway system. And we're outside of the perimeter highway system of Pittsburgh. North to south, that's Interstate 79. Southeast to northwest, it's the Pennsylvania Turnpike known as 76. And then south of the city, it's the Interstate 70. So we're outside of that triangle that surrounds Pittsburgh. And that keeps us mobile. Two things to think about when you select your homestead. You want to be outside of that highway system, and you want to have natural resources. You want to have water. You want to have a safe area where weather isn't a big issue and you're not subject to flooding. Don't buy that cute little place nestled right along the stream inside of a huge mountain valley. Probably not a good idea. You risk getting flooded out. Buy the mountaintop and the mountain and that area if you can afford it. I can go on and on about this, but we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for a hopium update.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on hopium.
Okay, folks. There's a lot of things happening that we don't hear about on the mainstream media. And one of them is what's going on in Brazil with regard to the elections still there, where Lula, the convicted criminal and communist, stole the election from the nationalistic, patriotic Bolsonaro. Let's just have a listen to what the Reis Report reported on this. It's in 16 seconds.
The people of Brazil are united together in protest against the globalist Great Reset. In 2017, Luiz Lula was convicted on charges of corruption and money laundering and sentenced to 9 years in prison. In April of last year, he was released by the Brazilian Supreme Court to run against Bolsonaro. He is supported by the World Economic Forum. Translating.
Lula was not elected. Lula stole my vote. Stole from my people. We will not create war. We will not spill blood. We will fight with peace, this son of a Alexandre de Moraes, because he stole our votes and gave them to another criminal, Lula. They reversed his sentence in order to win, criminally, by stealing and diverting our votes. This was dishonesty, shadiness, criminal. In my country, there is no place for them.
End translation. Alexandre de Moraes is the minister of the Supreme Court of Brazil, who just ordered the banks to block the accounts of anyone supporting the historic protest. If people all over the world took to the streets like the people of Brazil, then the imminent global tyranny would be eradicated. And this is why the media ignores it. They are hoping you just stay home and watch it, like a movie, until it arrives at your front door and it's too late.
Say, let's pretend this brain is a puny little ant.
Didn't that hurt?
Nope.
Well, how about this one?
Are you kidding?
Well, how about this?
You let one ant stand up to us, then they all might stand up. Those puny little ants outnumber us 100 to 1. And if they ever figure that out, there goes our way of life. It's not about food. It's about keeping those ants in line.
Reporting for InfoWars, this is Greg Reese.
You know, folks, there comes a point in time when people, we the people, have to take action. And it looks like that point has started for we the people of Brazil. So what's it going to take in America? You know, America has a lot more to lose than Brazil in terms of our history. You know, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, which have the First and Second Amendments in them. We have a lot more to lose. And we had the War of Independence, the Revolutionary War. You know, the Declaration of Independence is an anti-tyranny mandate. And did you know it supersedes the government of the day and any pretense of for and by and of the people? So if that isn't legitimate, if that isn't real, if it isn't a government for, by, and of the people, the Declaration of Independence gives us the authority to correct that wrong. It was written to ensure that we, the people, get the government that we want. It's our reset button, so to speak, for a better society and nation. So we've got to use it or lose it, as the old saying goes. And if we don't use it, folks, America will go down the drain in very short order. And there won't be an election in 2024. Think about it, folks. Through the midterms, the deep state uniparty has managed to maintain enough de facto control, this illusion of democracy still intact for the masses. It keeps most of America holding on to this oasis mirage of, so to speak. You know, like, think about when you're in the desert and you're so thirsty and you see that mirage up ahead and you think, oh, there's water. Well, people are looking at the 2024 elections as that mirage right now. And I believe that's when the deep state's going to deliver their final blow to America. We must stop allowing this criminal cabal to get away with literal murder, folks. They are destroying a nation that God raised up for his purpose. This is not Satan's. This is God's. And we the people must take action, folks. We must take action to take back our nation, stolen by Satan through his minions here on earth. And this is the right of the people, as in our founding documents, which were created through blood, sweat, and tears, and a lot of sacrifice, folks. So these documents are what give us our real authority, God-given authority, to determine what our country should look like. study the Declaration of Independence, folks, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And it also tells you who forms the government, not those 500 and some odd people in Washington, D.C. No, the 330 plus million of us. That's who forms it, folks. The time for talk is over. The time to go along to get along is over. And patriots must act now to take this nation, or God himself will reject this nation and will judge it. He's going to have no choice, folks. If he has no righteous instruments on earth to accomplish his will, we're going to go the way of Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's act or die, America. And now you may be wondering how. Well, I'm not saying revolution. I'm not saying take up arms. We're not at that point, folks. But we must form citizen-organized grand juries on a county level. And that's why it's so important that you vote in patriotic people for your local county government seats. So you need to go to the sheriff of your county and make sure he's a patriot. You need to go to your district attorneys and make sure they're patriots. And then you need to explain to them how you're going to form citizen grand juries and start to bring some of this evil to light. It's time to wage lawfare. But we have to keep moving, and it's time for our absurdity
report. Ladies
and
gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Did you hear that this week Project Veritas released a bombshell of a private Chicago school that's handing out, and if you have young children around, please cover their ears. I'll give you a second to get them out of the room. But this report from Project Veritas shows on video a dean of students at a Chicago private school bragging about how they hand out sex toys to underage children, their students. So this next clip you're going to hear is Dean of Students bragging about their LGBTQ plus health center that's teaching queer sex to minors. And this is his quote, passing around dildos and butt plugs. Kids are just playing with them. We talk about lube versus spit. That's a really cool part of my job. Can you believe this? Let's have a listen.
I had like our LGBTQ plus health center come in. They were passing around butt plugs and dildos to my students, talking about queer sex, using lube versus using spit.
Meet Joe Bruno, Dean of Students at the prestigious Francis W. Parker Private School in Chicago, which happens to charge $40,000 per student.
So they're just like passing around dildos, butt plugs. The kids are just playing with them. They're like, how does this work? That's a really like cool part of my job.
Parents might be stunned to learn that Bruno's version of love and acceptance means handing out sex toys to underage students.
So I've been the dean for 4 years. During Pride, we do a Pride week every year, and I had like our LGBTQ plus health center come in. They were passing around butt plugs and dildos to my students, talking about queer sex, using lube versus using spit.
Who is this?
This is an LGBTQ plus health center came in to talk to my high school students.
Nice.
They're just like passing around dildos, butt plugs. The kids are just playing with them. They're looking at them.
In the school?
In a classroom.
Wow.
Yeah. While I'm sitting there. Then we had a drag queen come in, pass out cookies and brownies and do photos.
That's so amazing. And everybody's cool with that, like the butt plugs and the dildos.
Yeah.
Nobody complains.
No.
I mean, it's the parents found out, but they...
No. It's queer sex. The drag queen that came in.
What's her name?
Alexis Bevels.
Alexis Bevels.
And just hung out in my classroom.
And was there?
Or hung out in my office.
You have so much freedom. So much wiggle room.
So much freedom. So much money.
I mean,
to do stuff.
Trustees are okay with that too? They don't know.
They would. It's like, I wouldn't even like run it by them. Like, why would I run it by them? They'd be like, oh my God, that's wonderful.
Like, yeah. How old were the kids that with the classroom?
14, 18. They're like, how does this fucking work? How do we do, like, how does this work?
Right.
So, yeah, that's a really, like, cool part of my job is I don't have to worry about stuff like that.
Wow. Did you hear that sing-song in that administrator's voice when he said passing out cookies, brownies in my classroom? That way of speaking, that rhetoric is a spirit, and that's a spirit of the Antichrist. Folks, for $36,000 to $40,000 a year tuition, shouldn't that school focus on true education? You know, the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, as they used to say. And today it's STEM, science, technology, engineering, and math. Don't these parents send their children there to learn this? Prep them for higher classes and higher class colleges, but the dean's preparing them for a potential future of disease, HIV, and all sorts of other sexually transmitted diseases. And the absurd thing is he's got that spirit in him, and he's proud of it, proud of the fact that he's pushing these teens into a lifestyle and lifetime of misery, poor health, forever doctor visits. He's dirty, folks. He's evil. And I ask, where are the parents? Wake up, parents. Pay attention. This is the Francis W. Parker School. And this school in Chicago is indoctrinating their students, and they're beginning at a very young age. Now, I took this off the school's website, and it reads, any third to fifth grader who is interested in supporting gender preference is invited to participate. Folks, a third grader is like, what, 8 years old? So they use news and videos and discussions and activities and these sex toy props to condition, to groom 8-year-olds. I'm telling you, folks, the administration of this school is very, very sick. And this modern groomer phenomenon is not actually about sexualization. It's about causing trauma and confusion and ultimately desexualizing the youth and the future generations of America by the use of puberty blockers and mastectomies, and even the whole concept of being a trans non-binary. It's about never reaching full adulthood and becoming a reproductive member of society. It's about population control. You know, after the Great Reset, the ideal person of the future will be androgynous, lacking proper sex organs, and unable to reproduce. You remember The Brave New World by Aldous Huxley? He didn't procreate anymore. They grew the next generation in the laboratory. Have you noticed that today's progressive sex ed is never about heterosexuality? Not that I'd even support that. I mean, it was controversial when it came into school back when I was in high school in the 70s. You know, this whole sex ed thing's about keeping people in a perpetual childhood and turning them into mindless bots. And that's a big part of their population control agenda, as they create these utopian societies for us to supposedly live in. Think about it. Butt plugs and porn is going to be entertainment for the new useless class that Yuval Noah Harari talks about. Remember Noah? What's my time look like? Oh, I'm running out of time. I wanted to play a Noah clip, but I just don't think we have time. So we have to keep moving. And right now it's time for Ken's Corner.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Now, yesterday afternoon, folks, I left the plant early, and I went out to a movie with my mom and my sister and my niece. It was a Christmas classic remake, a twist on the Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. It's a 2022 movie produced by Apple. It's one of the Christmas-themed musical comedy films that are out this year. It was directed and written by Sean Anders and produced by Anders and John Morris. And it starred Will Ferrell, Ryan Reynolds, Octavia Spencer, and some other people I don't know. All else, they had the voice of Saturday Night Live's Tracy Morgan in there as the ghost of Christmas future. So it was a modern retelling of the Charles Dickens 1843 classic, A Christmas Carol. And now it's been adapted numerous times since, but in this particular adaptation, the ghost of Christmas present, Will Ferrell, who's none other than Scrooge, the original Scrooge, is near retirement age, and that means that he can return to Earth. Catches this unredeemable man, like he was, and he was thinking this could be a good one to justify his past, to come to terms with his past. Now, it's funny, well done, perfectly casted, with one flaw. In other words, it's 99% good and wholesome with 1% rat poison. Now, I'm going to play the final song from the show. Have a listen and see if you could discern the 1% rat poison.
I used to think that I was sure of what made people tick.
You strip them down right to their core and find the self-centered.
I thought when the push came to the shove, I knew just what I'd do. I'd put me before you.
But you didn't.
Guess I didn't. You can be a cynic and a sinner who can only see the flaws.
But even if you lost your way, you don't have to stay a lost cause.
So can we do a little good?
Maybe give a little more. Work a little harder than we did today before. It only takes a little good, and for doing what you can, taking every chance to make the choice to be a better man. So do a little good. Well, I have spent each Christmas day obsessed with wrong and right.
You thought change could only work one way.
It had to happen in one night.
But now you know, oh now you know, the line of good and bad is not so clean.
And what we are is something in between.
It's an everyday decision.
Two steps forward,
one step back.
But if you try to do what's right, you're on the right track.
Do a little good.
Hey, just a little.
Hey,
just a little.
Hey,
there's no magic wand.
you have it. What did you hear when you listened? It's a nice song. Apparently good message. But I'm telling you, folks, it's 99% good with 1% rap poison. And what's the rap poison in this movie and this song? In fact, the entire message of this movie? Well, it's a Masonic philosophy known as the Philosopher's Stone or the Doctrine of On Becoming. And it's an affront to the gospel of the cross and the salvation we have through the work of Jesus Christ on that cross, who paid the ultimate sacrifice for each and every one of us unredeemables. But more on this next week, folks, perhaps if the Lord's willing and the Spirit moves me. Right now, we have to keep moving, and it's time for our Back to the Future segment. The segment where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So let's wind the clock back. Let's wind it all the way back to 1850. And I found this article on a website called inthebible.life. 6 million times since 1850 from inthebible.life. Now, folks, this phrase, 6 million Jews, to Zionistic communistic propaganda piece or meme, which has been used in the media by politicians and propagandists at least 253 times between 1850 and before May 1945, when the Allied forces came in to Germany and uncovered the camps. Now, I have to have a disclaimer here. I am not a Nazi. I am not a supporter of Hitler. I am not an anti-Semite. I am merely sharing historical facts with you. So when these Allied troops arrived first in the German internment camps, most people think that's when the whole 6 million narrative started. But what's very interesting is these claims of 6 million being under persecution were first attributed to Russia in the 1850s until the Zionists overthrew Russia in 1917, and then the 6 million shifted to being in danger in Europe and ultimately in Germany through the Holocaust. Let me just give you some citations. 1850, the British Society for the Propaganda of the Gospel Among the Jews, the Jewish Herald and Record of Christian Effort for the Spiritual Good of God's Ancient People, Volume 5, Allett and Jones, published in London on August 1850, on page 216, reads, there are now living about 6 million Israelites in the world. And that was reprinted in the Christian Spectator in 1850 on page 496. So there's the first use of this term, 6 million. And then in 1866, Brigham Young, the Latter-day Saints Millennial Star, volume 28, London, 1866, page 677, reads, there are about 6 million Jews in the world. And then the good old New York Times, 1869, September 12th, page 8, there are now living about 6 million Israelites, nearly half of whom live in Europe. And they repeated this on October 31st. Again in 1889, the New York Times, February 10th, how many Jews are there? The lowest estimate could be entertained, stated the number of ubiquitous race at 6 million. So here we see it, 6 million, 6 million, 6 million, 6 million. And the New York Times, 1891, January 26, Russia's population of 5 to 6 million Jews, about 6 million persecuted and miserable wretches, blaming Russia. 1891, Harold Frederick, in his work in the New York Times, titled An Indictment of Russia, on September 12th, as to the entire number of Jews in Russia, a total of 6 million, is most nearly correct. 1896, New York Times, March 15th, article titled Russia and Religious Liberty, the Jews, the Russian Jews, 5 to 6 million. And then Stephen S. Wise wrote in the New York Times on June 11th, 1900, there are 6 million living, bleeding, suffering arguments in favor of Zionism, and he was referring to Russia. 1902, Encyclopedia Britannica, 10th edition, and I mentioned you want to get before 13th edition, volume 25, page 482. There are in Russia and Romania 6 million of Jews who are being systematically degraded. And then, folks, I mentioned the good old New York Times. Let me cite some more articles from the New York Times. Let me see. No, we have some time. I'm going to mention this. So a lot of this started by this man named Dr. Paul Nathan. And you know what? I'm going to take a note. We're going to do a little bit more on Dr. Paul Nathan next week because this is a big topic. So we're going to look into Dr. Paul Nathan and 6 million. Let's just save that for next week. So let's go to the New York Times. And I just have an image here of a lot of clips of different articles referring to the Holocaust and 6 million, all before World War II. So I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4. I have 19 total articles from June 11th, 1900 to February 17th, 1945. And the one from 1900, there are 6 million living, bleeding, suffering, arguments in favor of Zionism. That was the article I just cited. 1903, we say it is steeped to the eyes in the guilt of this Holocaust. There's the first use of the word Holocaust. 1903, in reference to the Kishinev massacre, September 16th, 1903, regarding the Macedonian massacres. What a Holocaust. January 29th, 1905, the article titled, End of Zionism, Maybe. So this was a Jewish preacher's view of uprising in Russia. He declared that a free and happy Russia with its 6 million Jews would possibly mean the end of Zionism. So their goal is to establish their pure culture and country. Dr. Nathan, the guy that we're going to talk about in more detail next week, wrote on March 25, 1906, startling reports of the condition and future of Russia's 6 million Jews were made on March 12th in Berlin at the Central Jewish Relief League of Germany. I can go on and on this. In fact, I'm going to post this image. I'm going to post this next week. Post, sending myself a message, SDG 582 image. So I'll have this up, folks, and all you have to do is look at the banner on Blog Talk Radio, and you can see all these for yourself. I don't make this up, folks. I just report the facts, and these are facts, not opinion. Now, there's another great article out there. And people are going to bash this. It's on the nationalvanguard.org. It's titled The 6 Million Lie of 1906. When the Bolsheviks in Russia, the Jewish Bolsheviks, started to attack the family, the Romanov family, the last Tsar of Russia. And they actually murdered two of his daughters, Tatiana and Olga. It's sick, folks. And on New York Times, March 25th, 1906, like I just read, they invoked this figure of 6 million Jews who face systematic and murderous extermination. And just a couple points from the article. Number one, Jews were perceived in 1906 to be attempting to replace the Tsarist government with a Jewish empire. It was the opinion of the observers in the years following the Bolshevik takeover in 1917. Times of London correspondent Robert Wilton's and Captain Montgomery Schuller's reports. There was an expeditionary force in Siberia, and the Right and Honorable Winston Churchill, that essentially what had happened was the seizure of the Russian Empire by a faction of Jews. And the Jews were accusing the Tsarist government of a plan to kill all 6 million of them. But it didn't stick. But it did finally stick with Hitler. So the Jews were cooperating worldwide, especially in the realm of finance, and this is what Kanye's talking about, to create difficulties for the Tsarist government, in a sense, anyone that opposes them. and then finally this Dr. Nathan. So we're going to get into all of this in more detail next week, but I just want to tell you folks that there was a video covering a lot of this. Just reading headlines. That's all they did. Yet YouTube banned it. Why? Question we all should be asking. Primarily citing newspaper articles? So if I were to just put this up on YouTube, I'm going to tell you, dollars to donuts, that I would be censored. I really, truly would be censored.
What?
That's right, Paul. Primarily citing newspaper articles. Folks, even some devout religious Jewish leaders are telling the same story. Yosef Mirzachi claims that these high assimilation rates inflated estimates concerning the number who died in these labor camps, these war camps in Germany. And I'm not minimizing any of that pain and suffering, folks. I'm just saying that this is a globalistic agenda. You know, the United States had internment camps for Japanese. Yet we're the good guys. So this controversial ultra-Orthodox rabbi who's based in New York said that fewer than 1 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust. And boy, did he get a heap of crap for that. And then, of course, how does this apply to the freaky deaky news headlines of today? Well, here's a clip that I'd like to play of an article published in the Haaretz. It's an Israel newspaper. They published this clip. And Haaretz stands for the Land of Israel. It was founded in 1918 by a British military government in Palestine. Oh, wow. Making it the longest running newspaper currently in print in Israel. And in 1919, it was taken over by a group of socialistic-oriented Zionists, mainly from Russia. Then on June 18th, 1919, the newspaper was established by a group of businessmen, including the philanthropist Isaac Lev Goldberg. And initially it was called the News of the Land, then later shortened to Haaretz. So the literary section of this paper attracted leading Hebrew writers of the time. And as of 2022, it's the third largest in circulation in Israel. So all of this buzz is going on. People are starting to ask, well, what's this whole thing about the Jews? People like me are talking about Zionism. And, you know, there's the old ZOG, Zionist Occupation Government, and that's what a lot of people accuse the U.S. government of being. But let's just listen to how this pro-Israel newspaper talks about the Holocaust.
Holocaust facts, where does the figure of 6 million victims come from? Considering the amount of original Holocaust research that has been done in recent decades, is this number still considered accurate by scholars of the subject? One of the most well-known, if not iconic, facts known about the Holocaust is the number of Jewish victims killed by Nazi Germany up through the end of World War II. Perhaps not surprisingly, it is also this number, 6 million, that Holocaust deniers aim at when trying to discredit the essential nature of the Holocaust. Where did the number 6 million come from? And considering the amount of original research that has been done in recent decades, is it still considered accurate by scholars of the subject? The number seems to have first been mentioned by Dr. Wilhelm Hoepel, an Austrian-born official in the Third Reich and a trained historian who served in a number of senior positions in the SS. This filmmaker dares to question the figure of 6 million Jewish victims in World War II. Nazis boasted about 6 million Holocaust victims, but it was a Jew who first cited that figure. In November 1945, Hoepel testified for the prosecution in the Nuremberg trials of accused Nazi war criminals. Later, in the 1961 trial in Israel of Adolf Eichmann, he also submitted to a lengthy series of questions from the prosecution, speaking under oath from a courtroom in Austria. On both occasions, he described a conversation he had had with Eichmann, the SS official who had principal responsibility for the logistics of the Jewish genocide, in Budapest in August 1944. In the 1961 testimony, Hoepel recalled how Eichmann told me that, according to his information, some 6 million Jews had perished until then, 4 million in extermination camps and the remaining 2 million through shooting by the operations units and other causes, such as disease, etc. On its website, Yad Vashem, Israel's principal Holocaust Research Center, quotes the Eichmann reference, and then says that both early and more recent estimates by a variety of different scholars have fallen between 5 and 6 million. Such estimates are arrived at by comparing pre-war census data with population estimates made after World War II. The Germans, though they treated their plan for annihilation of the Jews as a state secret of the highest order, also kept scrupulous records of deportations and gassings, which also serve as a vital source of data. One of the earliest researchers, Raoul Hilberg, came up with a figure of 5.1 million in his 1961 classic The Destruction of the European Jews. In the third edition, from 1985, he provides a lengthy appendix explaining how he calculated the estimate. Lucy Davidovich, in her The War Against the Jews, 1975, used pre-war birth and death records to come up with a more precise figure of 5,933,900. And one of the more authoritative German scholars of the subject, Wolfgang Benz, offered a range of 5.3 to 6.2 million. Each used his or her own method to arrive at the totals. Yad Vashem itself also has its names database, an ongoing project in which it attempts to collect the name of every Jewish victim of the Nazis. It relies on testimony from family and friends of those who perished, official archives from the period, and local commemoration projects. As of early 2012, Yad Vashem estimated that the database contained the names of a little over 4 million different individuals. An exact number is not yet possible because it believes that some hundreds of thousands of people appear in multiple records. Beyond comprehension, one of the largest sources of uncertainty concerns the number of Jews murdered in the Soviet Union. Whereas the Jews of the countries of Europe occupied by the Germans were for the most part deported to death camps, where fairly good records were kept, the murders in the USSR were carried out by Einsatzgruppen, mobile killing units, as the German army made its way east. Their records were far less comprehensive, so that it is possible only to make a rough estimate of the numbers of Jews killed, generally between 800,000 and 1 million. The overall death and destruction that took place during World War II may well be beyond human comprehension. Historians estimate that military casualties on all sides, in both the European and Pacific theaters, reached up to 25 million, and that civilian casualties ranged from 38 million to as high a figure as 55 million, meaning that somewhere between 3 and 4% of the world's total population died in the conflict. Nonetheless, the murder of the Jews of Europe is in a class by itself, not because of the numbers, but because of the ideology behind it, which placed the elimination of an entire people and their culture from the earth as one of its primary goals. It was unique because Nazi propaganda focused so intently on the Jews as an almost supernatural cause of evil, and the German war machine remained devoted to killing Jews up to the very last day of the war, long after it was clear that that war was lost. That is to say, murdering the Jews was an end in itself, and it was used to motivate the German nation to great sacrifices of its own. That being said, there were other groups and peoples that were singled out by Nazi eliminationist ideology. Most notable among these were the Roma, or Gypsies, with estimates of the number killed ranging from 90,000 to 1.5 million. One reason estimates vary so widely is attributed to a traditional secrecy and silence among the Roma regarding what they endured. Proportionally, these numbers are as high or higher than the fraction of Jews who were killed. But it was the nomadic way of life, rather than their supposed racial background, which was Aryan, that made them enemies of the regime. And indeed, by late 1943, Nazi policy centered upon non-sedentary nomadic gypsies, and declared those Roma who had settled in a single place to be considered like citizens of that place. 6 million is not, and was never intended to be, a precise accounting. But the number, which has now been part of the public consciousness for more than 50 years, would never have continued to be cited if it did not mirror the scholarly tallies that have followed in the succeeding decades and confirmed that rough figure. This article was originally published in August 2013.
And it was republished in light of all this going on with Kanye West and everything else right now. So this article claims that the number 6 million was first asserted in 1945. Folks, we just learned that that was a lie. I read you all of those citations. And the term Holocaust was being used back in the early 1900s, decades before the Holocaust of World War II. These are out-and-out lies, folks. And the question is why? And then a bigger question is, how do we stay sane in a chaotic, often confusing world that's full of lies and deceptions? Well, I say it boils down to three letters. And we can sum it all up with three letters. And those three letters are J-O-Y, or joy. Now, once again, I'd like to wrap up this message by giving credit to my pastor, Pastor Todd, who is literally on fire. He's on fire with the Holy Spirit right now, preaching these powerful messages that have been inspiring me and then driving me to share them with you. Inspired by this message by my pastor, Todd. And I want to just open, as he did, asking you two questions. What is joy and what gives us joy? Well, that depends. Because there's actually two types of joy. Did you know that? There's the normal or worldly joy, which he referred to, and I like to call it enjoyment. And then there's the joy of the Lord. Now, this normal joy, as he referred to it, or the enjoyment, and I've done messages on this, folks, is a pleasure or a benefit derived from something or some success or some good fortune or someone, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. So some things, some people, or certain situations that we love may give us joy. And I like to say enjoyment. But that joy is fleeting, and it changes with the tide. But today we're not going to talk about that sort of transitory joy or enjoyment, but rather the person of joy, Jesus Christ himself. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote in his autobiography, Surprised by Joy, that his attempts to achieve joy were futile. In fact, he said, I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures are not substitutes for joy. And you know what I say? Amen. Well said, C.S. Lewis. I'll meet you in heaven. I'd like to talk about that a little bit more. Now, like I said, I call this enjoyment in contradistinction to true joy. Now, true joy or biblical joy is a very important topic. St. Peter wrote about hope, love, peace, and joy. And just like my pastor, Pastor Todd, of those four, joy is my biggest challenge, especially since I've been red-pilled for nearly four decades now, well before it was ever popular to be red-pilled or that term even existed. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Folks, years ago, while I was working at PPG, and I remember exactly where it happened, I asked the Lord to give me wisdom and knowledge. And then it started to rain down upon me. It was as if I was in a home with a leaky roof, and I had all these 5-gallon buckets just collecting water. As fast as I could replace them, they were filled. And that brought much sorrow. But then the Bible also tells us to focus on being joyful. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the last part, it says, neither be ye sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So that's why I struggle with this. Now, in St. Peter's first epistle, he introduced us to the person of joy himself, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he tells us that we're to have a joy encounter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, read, blessed be the Lord and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And how's this all going to happen? Through the person of Jesus himself. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 44, where we're told of the birth story of Jesus, that the unborn baby, cousin to Jesus, that's John the Baptist, literally left in Martha's womb when in the presence of his pregnant Aunt Mary, the soon-to-be mother of Jesus. And it reads, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salvation sounded in mine ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, and the angel said unto them, that's the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all Jesus. And you can read about this in Matthew chapter 2. And then in Luke chapter 2, the story of Simeon. Listen to this. verses 28 through 32. Simeon took him, that's the baby Jesus, in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So we can read more on this joy that follows Jesus all around, like I said, in Matthew chapter 2. But the bottom line, folks, is the joy follows Jesus, and all other sources of joy are merely enjoyment, and they fade with the circumstances. You know, a wise person once said, joy is the gladness of knowing God. Folks, there's nothing quite like the joy of knowing Jesus in every circumstance you face, because he is always with us. He never changes, no matter what the situation. Jesus is always there. Our happiness in knowing that our burdens will be borne by him. In times of want and need, whatever our condition, our gladness is in knowing Jesus in relationship. He's 24 karat gold, folks. He's the real deal. There's no alteration in him. There's no rat poison like in that show, you know, Spirited, that we talked about in Ken's Corner. Now, most people never have these moments of pure joy short of this spiritual fruit they bear. But you can see it in toddlers. And Pastor Todd talked about his grandson and the joy they have, and the joy they express when they have what he referred to as a belly laugh. And Pastor Todd figured out a way to get his grandson to belly laugh. And that's joy. And I envision that to be the joy that the Father in heaven wants you and me to experience through the fruit of the Spirit when we are in relationship with his Son. And then secondly, we have to recognize that this love in the moment, this relationship with Jesus, also implies what Pastor Todd referred to as a joy journey. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 reads, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus endured the suffering that was actually designed for us by this entire judgment to bring us with him into relationship with the Father. So this is a process or a journey to joy. It's like studying for a test or practicing for a big game in whatever sport you may have played. Or think about it like puzzle building. Pastor Todd talked about this, and I can identify with this, folks. We used to build puzzles at Sozo's. And the way we do it is, this was after some nights we just have a fellowship evening, and after having our meal and sharing something from the Bible, we just sit around and build puzzles. And how do you start? You look at the picture, and then you sort the pieces. A lot of people build the frame first, and then they look at detailed pieces and try to build those portions of the picture, and they save the tough uniform pieces like the sky or the ocean with uniform colors for last. So let's try to build a joy puzzle. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 reads, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's referring to us as elect exiles or strangers scattered. And that's the condition that all believers live in today. We are literally exiles. As I open each show with, we're sojourners. This isn't our home. We're just passing through. But we are loved, and we are chosen by God. And we need to understand that. Don't see it all clearly yet. So during this sojourning here in this strange land, we have a mix of joy and joy suckers in our puzzle box. And because we don't see everything clearly yet, and because we're living in a strange land, Peter goes on and says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience in the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Did you hear that, folks? And changing. You can count on Jesus all the time to be your source of joy and hence your source of strength. Why? Because he's immutable, unchanging, fading not away. Whereas all these different things rust by moth. So it's not your fancy, shiny new car. It's not your pretty degree. It's not that great suit you got. They're all temporal, folks. They're all passing away. Our joy, our immutable strength comes through Jesus Christ. That's what St. Paul's telling us. And then he goes on to tell us what's happening in verses 5 through 7, where he says, who are kept by the power of God. How are we kept? By God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not through that crazy philosopher's stone that we heard in that last song from the movie Spirited. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now that's a mouthful, folks, and I agree with that. But what we have coming as believers, you know, verse 6 calls this present life season for a little while. Our entire life, St. Peter refers to as a little while. And that's because he has what we could call a heavenly perspective. And we all need to become heavenly-minded, folks, to recognize that we're just sojourners passing through. This world ain't our home. And we ought to start enjoying the journey, regardless of the circumstances, and greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So these trials of life ought to be embraced. They're the testing of our faith. In verse 7, St. Peter writes that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So this is where our life and our journey comes in. And this is where I have to constantly remind myself to rejoice. We have to avoid equating the bad encounter, God turning away from us. So as we encounter bad things in life, it's not God turning his back on us. Think about the puzzle again. Have you ever said that a piece is missing? Have you ever done that? Well, if you haven't, like Pastor Todd said, you better move up to a bigger puzzle with more than 6 pieces. Or you ever said, this piece doesn't belong. And you're always trying to cut it or shape it or saying, oh, they must have screwed up at the factory, at the puzzle factory. Doesn't that happen in our joy journey? Don't we say that something's missing in our life that as believers shouldn't be there? Folks, I'm telling you, that's just part of this joy puzzle that we don't see yet. Think about an eclipse of the sun. Does that mean, and we had a big total solar eclipse here, what, about 6 years ago? And we have another one coming up next year, I believe it is. And it passes right over where we live. I mean, it totally got dark here. But does that mean the sun stopped shining? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means you can't see it from where you're at. And that's the same thing that happens on our joy encounter or our joy journey. And then finally, there's one more point. The discipline of joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9 reads, whom having not seen, to the fact that we haven't seen Jesus, but we love him, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice, how? With joy, unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So what Peter's saying here is that we can't see him yet, but we still rejoice. And that's exactly what Paul commands us to do in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Folks, that's not optional. That's a commandment. But we are being commanded to rejoice. And it's an exercise. It's a discipline. It's no different than studying for that test, studying for that big ball game. It's an exercise in the faith. And there are times when we're going through these difficult things like this craziness in the world now that we must be reminded of this. And when we are reminded and when we do rejoice, what happens is that we've received strength. And that strength comes from the Lord. Now, there are a lot of times I just don't feel like doing this. but we need to. And again, another thing that I identify with Pastor Todd, I'm an introvert, folks. I like to be quiet. I like to be by myself. I dread going out and doing different things. But I'll tell you what, just like Pastor Todd, every single time I do, I'm glad I did after I did it. And joy's just like that too. So when you persevere, when you go on this joy journey, when you rejoice always in the midst of every circumstance, good or bad or whatever, then by the Lord, and I guarantee you, at the end, you will say, wow, I'm glad I did that. So my encouragement to you now is, in the midst of all this craziness that we're hearing in this world, to rejoice always and rejoice in all things. And in the words of Winston Churchill, never give in, no, never, ever, ever.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the third person of the Holy Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, he lives in you and me. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's lift our hands up with Jeremy Camp and praise the Lord with that same power.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.
Oh,